You got to capture the context with me. The context is this young rabbi has gotten to be fairly popular in terms of the public, and now he finds himself up on his hillside, and probably one of the biggest meetings he's had yet. And what he starts to say is so upside down until it just shocks everybody. Rabbi means teacher, and so he was obviously a teacher, and so what he was teaching up on this what we call now the Mount of Beatitudes, was a whole different philosophy. And it landed on a group of folks like yourself. I mean, it was strange to them. For instance, the three we're going to cover today is, blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. And then like this one, how does this sound to you? Blessed or happy are you who are persecuted for doing right. For the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven is yours. I don't hear any hand claps. Happy are you. Strange. Let's start with the one for pure first. In the original language, the way this is literally read is this, which I found is interesting, is though these alone, happy are you, or blessed are those whose hearts are pure, for they alone shall see God. In other words, you have two whole groups of people, the seer gods and the ones who don't. And what determines whether they are seeing or understanding is their heart condition. Isn't that fascinating? That your heart determines what you see. Whether you see God moving or you see him active or what you see him doing. Or if you are like the scribes and Pharisees, totally blind to what he's up to. You don't see it at all. I mean, Jesus was doing miracles and working all kind of things. Some saw it and some didn't. Still true today. Opens our eyes and something closes our eyes. Something causes us to see and something causes us to be blind. What is it? The condition of our heart. It affects your seeing. Proverbs 20, verse 9 says, who can say I have cleansed my heart and I'm pure and I'm free from sin? It almost implies a hesitancy. It's hard for me to do that. Or how many of you have ever thought your heart was clean and in a good place, and then all of a sudden God shows you that it's not? Anybody been there? Sure, we all have. So it's almost like the psalmist is saying, you better be careful when you start standing up, because all you know is what you know. Peter stood up one day, made a bold proclamation. A few verses later, he was denying the Lord. Psalms 24:3. Who may climb to the mountain of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? Only those whose hands and what? Heart are pure. So I have two basic questions. A, what is a pure heart? And B, how do I get one? Two simple questions. The first is rather obvious. And that is that in the New Testament, it talks about being born again, which is getting a new heart. It says it really plain in the Old Testament. As I read this, I want you to have something just as a visual for you. Kind of shaped like a heart, isn't it? Ezekiel 11, 19. And I will give them singleness of heart, and I will put a new spirit within them, and I will take away their stony heart, their stubborn heart, and I will give them a tender, responsive heart. It's a total transplant. The old is gone, it's taken out, and a new one's put in. Jesus was talking to Nicodemus in the New Testament and told him, he said, you've got to be born from above in order a new heart has to be put inside you. A lot of people, I think, a lot of people think that's happened, but there's not a lot of fruit to show it's happened. Or there's enough repentance maybe to get alleviate a little bit of guilt, but not to do a whole transformed heart. Because when there's a transformation of heart, then there's a tenderness, there's a responsive heart that begins to show itself externally. There's a behavioral change that happens with a new heart. Can people hang around for a long, long time and not have their heart changed? Sure. Before Dean and I were here in Charleston, we were at Farshaw Baptist Church in Columbia, where Glenn Anderson was the pastor. And he was a Methodist pastor before he became a Baptist pastor. And after he was pastoring, he realized that his heart had not been changed. Had gone through seminary, was teaching the Bible. And then all of a sudden, one day, a conviction came and he was awakened to the fact, you know, I've been mouthing stuff with my words, but I have not had a true heart change in my life. And as a pastor, he finally got saved. It's a good thing for your pastor to get saved. You know, that's a good day. Absolutely is. Change of heart, total change. Or the way you can get one is, another way is, maybe you don't need a total change. Maybe you need just, let's look at the words of David. Words of David in Psalm 51 says, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Create in me a new heart, or clean heart rather. How many of you had started your journey out and then your heart had been transformed but had gotten hard again? You started out and now it had gotten less responsive again. You've drifted far, ways from God, and you need to come back. I told this story before, but oftentimes I will go to places and I will go enough until I'll have an opportunity to invite somebody or to witness to them myself or whatever. But I always try to have enough time to do that. That's just me. And so I'm going to this mechanic and I take it from him, his demeanor. He's an old Navy retired guy, because he had a small cigar he'd keep in his mouth the whole time. Most of the time it wasn't lit, but he'd keep it, and he'd talk with that cigar in his mouth. And so I'd gone for a good long time, and one day I just felt the prompting, and so he's up under my car working, and I'm standing back, and I just feel like time is right. And so I asked him this question. I said, Max, I said, what's your relationship with the Lord like? And he's working up under his car, and he's just working. And then he says this, real gruff voice. He said, you'll never believe this, Mike. I said, try me. He said, I used to go to church. I said, you did, Max? He said, yeah. He said, I was even baptized. Whoa, Max, that's really good. And then the thought hit me. I mean, it was a perfect analogy since he was a mechanic. I said, well, Max, you know what that tells me? That tells me you don't need to have a whole motor put in. You just need a good tune-up. So I said, would you do this for me, Max? I said, before you go to bed, will you get on your knees and simply tell the Lord Jesus, I need a tune-up, and I want to reestablish the connection I had with you back when I had a relationship with you. And so I left it like that, and so time went by, and so I don't know how long it was. I was back around sometime, and I was in the shop, and he was working on my car again. I'm standing back, and he's working. I'm standing back, and then he says, Mike. I said, yeah. You remember what you asked me to do? I said, yeah. I did it. I said, good for you, Max. Good for you. I don't know. It wasn't long after that. I don't know how many months it was. It wasn't long. I got a phone call from the hospital. Max had gone down to the hospital and found out he had cancer. And so we had his funeral here sometime later after that. But I can tell you this, that it's altogether different doing a funeral where you know the person has an established relationship and has his heart good, and somebody you don't know that's the case. Because there's no doubt that one day I'm going to see Max again. And he'll probably say, hello. And I'll look at him and say, so, Max, I don't, your cigar didn't make it, huh? I don't know. Anyway, you know what was interesting about this seeing thing? Is that with Jesus working all of his miracles and doing all the stuff, the Bible calls that period of time was Israel's day of visitation. That's what they call it, the day of visitation. God was visiting Israel through the Messiah. And Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus goes and looks over the city of Jerusalem and he weeps. And he weeps because they were blind and they couldn't see. And their blindness wasn't a physical blindness, it was a heart condition. And not one, because a few of the guys did, you know, Nicodemus and a few of the other religious folks, they begin to see. By and large, none of the Pharisees and scribes ever was wowed by the miracles that was happening of God right around them. They never stepped back and said, wow, look at what God's doing. They didn't see it. Totally missed it. It's like somebody having a precious, precious family. And somehow distance happened and they lose the sense of value to the spouse. Or gets real busy and lose the sense of connection with the kids and the most important things in their life, they're just not getting. Why? They don't see. They don't see what God is up to. I don't know about you, but I would like to have a heart toward God that I would get the slightest movement. The Bible talks about the Holy Spirit being like a wind that would blow. Just the ever slightest movement, I'd love to be sensitive enough to catch it. You're moving here. Oh, that's you. I can see you're up to something. I don't want my heart to be hard and I miss the wow, God. Wow, that's you. Wow, that's special. Wow. Thank you. I'd love to be that sensitive that I could see. Let's talk about peacemakers. Peacemakers. John 14, 27, Jesus said this. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives. How does the world give peace? They take it. The Romans enforce it. They break the backs of the people that's pushing against them, and that's the kind of peace they get. This is not the kind of peace Jesus said I'm talking about. This is an honest, genuine peace that I will give you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now, you know what I find interesting about this? Is he puts the power of trouble and fear in our hands. And don't you find that fascinating when he says, don't let, now who's he talking to? You don't let your heart be fearful. Don't let it be afraid. Don't let it be, you got to watch your head because it will take you in a place that then your heart will follow. You take control of that. Don't you let your head go there. Don't let it happen. And you know what's interesting about this word that's used here? This word that's used here, don't let your heart be afraid. That word there is, literally, it's the word that has to do with a person who's been condemned to die. Don't live with a sentence of death over your life. Don't do it. Why? Because I'm giving you a peace that counteracts that, and now you need to choose and understand how to work this thing. Because what I'm giving you is going to cause you to be able to be really sturdy when there's a time where you think you can't make it, and there's a strength that's going to come. Now, notice what it says. I know a lot of people, and I hear them say this things like this all the time. Well, if things get really bad, I'm heading for the hills. You heard anybody talk about that? Well, I'm going to get ready, everything ready. If things go bad, I'm going to... You know the problem I have with that? He never called us to go find peace somewhere else. He didn't say, blessed are those who run and find peace. He said, blessed are those who's courageous enough to walk right into the jaws of disturbance and chaos and become peacemakers in the middle of that situation. Not those who run. I mean, I think if something should happen, I think God's going to need people to minister to people, don't you? I think that's right. Blessed are the peacemakers who have enough courage to do something. We're not talking about passive. This thing about peacemaking, upside down kingdom, it's not about being passive. Blessed are those who are actively moving toward what is not peaceful. Blessed are those who are addressing issues that are hard to be addressed. Blessed are those who open their mouth when nobody else will. When you're sitting around the table in a family system that's so messed up to nobody's talking about the elephant on the table. Why? Oh, he's got to keep peace. You don't have peace. Blessed is the person who's courageous enough that when there's something needs to be said, they said it. Blessed are you because... You know why he said, don't let your heart be troubled? Because in the middle of establishing peace gets you what you've got to walk into first. Trouble. Blessed are you. Blessed are you when you walk toward the conflict. Blessed are you when you don't turn toward comfort food and eat brownies instead of dealing with issues or chaos and confusion. Blessed when your eyes are open and you see and you have enough courage to deal with. Now, Mike, I can try my best to establish this, but I know some situations I can't. We understand that, and the Bible understands that. As a matter of fact, it says this in Romans. Look at it with me. Romans says this. If it's possible, as far as it depends on who? On you. Then you live at peace with everybody. But are there times where it is beyond you to have peace? Now here, you know what that feels a lot like? Rejection. Now here you go. Can you live with yourself if you can't establish peace and you've done all you can do? As much as it's possible. Yes. Peace oftentimes, though, comes at a price. And the price sometimes is what you have to lay down in order to establish peace. Sometimes it's giving up something. Sometimes it's giving up your silence, it's giving up enough to talk, have enough courage to talk. Sometimes you have to lay down your fear. You know, sometimes you just have to lay down the outcome where you can't control it. Sometimes you have to just surrender. Surrender. Now, let's talk about this wonderful trait right here. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In the original language, this verse starts out this way. Blessed are those who have already suffered persecution. So he's looking at some people who's already have enough hardship that he's put in this category. But he's saying there's more to come. I mean, I want you to sit on the mountain with me, all right? Sit on the mountain with me. Listen to this new rabbi and here's what he's trying to get across. And so you're trying to make sense out of that. Listen to this. See how this lands on you, all right? Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kind of evil things against you falsely for my name's sake. That's okay. Need more. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you, so now you're among the persecuted crowd. Rejoice. Rejoice? Really? Come on, now you're on the mountaintop with me. How does that land on you? I mean, it's like, let's start a new church, all right? Let's start a church. At the beginning, we did this cathedral. Let's start a church. I come out. and I come out and I want to talk to you guys. We all come to church. Let's start a church. Come on, let's start. What do you say? You want to start a church? Here's what it's going to do for you. Here's what you're going to get for it. It's going to be so wonderful. It's going to be so nice. Okay, here's the truth. You're going to get persecuted. You're going to be like the prophets. And the prophets got persecuted. I mean, like dead persecuted. I can feel your enthusiasm rise. And yet it became a fabric in the New Testament stuff. I mean, the Old Testament too, but New Testament, it became a part of the disciples' talk. I mean, it was there. I mean, it was there. I mean, it's part of, look what Hebrews 12 says about Jesus. Look at Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the what? The cross. Now, who's our leader? Come on, who's our leader? Who is he? Jesus is our leader. Did he suffer? Huh? Yes. Was there joy somehow connected with it? Yes. He's saying rejoice. Are you a Christ follower? Yes. Yes. Are you? Now, is the student greater than the master? I mean, look how James starts his letter. James is writing the book of James, and he starts his letter. To the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that these trials of your faith, it produces patience. Now, so if we have a meeting here, and I say, hey, all of you guys, they force you out of your house? Did you hear right here where he says, yeah, they're scattered abroad. Why? Because persecution has forced them out of their house. And I say, go count it all joy. So I say, how are you doing? You happy? Everybody happy? Yeah. And yet in the midst of that, Acts chapter 7, you got Stephen, who's being stoned to death. And you know what the crazy thing is? The atmosphere around all that is this thing about spreading the good news. The tide is rising. It's not diminishing, folks. It's rising. I mean, it's expanding. This good newsness is just going everywhere. Jesus basically was saying this. I want you to watch what happens to me. And if you get in this kingdom like I'm in it and live like I live, then what's going to happen to you is the same thing happened to me. You say what I say, you think like I think, you do what I did, and you'll get what I got. And what's crazy about that? I talked to you about starting the church. I wouldn't tell you that right up front. I'd get on down the road a little bit before I start telling you it's going to cost you a little something, you know? Not Jesus. Straight in this inaugural address, he comes out telling them. You know what I wonder? Because, see, most of the disciples were in their late teens. Peter was probably the oldest, and he was probably in his early 20s. So in some sense, they were kind of whipped behind the ears. And this young rabbi is teaching them now. And I wonder if this happened. I wonder if when he was saying to them, blessed are you when you're persecuted. I wonder if he's glanced past Peter and all of a sudden he had a flash in his mind and he saw Peter hanging on a cross, not right side up like he would die, but upside down because Peter chose, as tradition tells us, to be crucified upside down, not like his Lord. I wonder if it was just a flash when he just said, blessed. Or blessed are you, James. And just in his mind, just a flash of the future. Because James is beheaded. Or Philip. Philip had a couple of daughters and they would prophesy. They were prophetesses. And tradition tells us that Philip was an extremely tender-hearted man and would cry often, just be moved in tears. Easy to come for Philip. What happened to Philip was they made him watch his daughters get killed and martyred before they killed him. Let me ask you a real serious question. Y'all ready for a serious question? If Jesus would come today and have the same message that he had in the Bible times and want to go talk to our teens and our children, would you let him? Would you? Because when he was talking to this, some of these guys, all except one, we understand, of the apostles were martyred. You want to let him talk to your kids? You want him to get them fired up about the kingdom stuff? What did they know that we don't know? What did they see and understand that this joy thing and rejoice thing was attached to whatever it took? If we'd go back to all the persecution in Acts 7 or in 8, and let's just talk to those guys for a moment and then say, well, hey guys, what do you see that we don't see? What is it that you got? What is this? Yeah, because it's confusing to us living in where we live now. And they would look back around probably and say, could I ask you a question first? And we say, sure. And they would say, didn't he tell you in the beginning what it would cost you? What, was he not honest with you like he was honest with us? And right out of the gates told us, here's what's going to happen to you. Persecution's a part, and rejoiced in it. I mean, when you signed the dotted line, didn't you sign up for that? And then he would say, where is your scars? I want to hear your stories. And the stories we would tell him? Well, they created some safe places for us on college campuses now if somebody says something we don't like. Really? I call my disciples to pick up the cross and follow me. To be men and women of courage and integrity. To be what you guys would know best as soldiers. That you'd have a cause willing enough to die for. Because you can't live unless you have something really to die for. You can't be fully alive. Oh, because remember this upside down stuff I'm talking about? If you really want to find your life, you have to what? Lose your life. And I'm talking about an upside down kingdom where these guys were so full of joy and excitement in this little time space world they had because they were willing to give their lives for something. And they were that selfish, which made them full of life. And when you're full of yourself, you can't be full of much life. Well, you know what I find interesting? It's oftentimes when you have those critical places like Stephen and the stoning starts, how many of you remember the story? And when he looks up, what does he see? Anybody remember? He sees Jesus. He sees him there beside the Father. And it just struck me as, now he sees something. Who does he see? He sees the one who taught him. He sees his rabbi and told him about the joy that was set before him, that he endured something. Told him about, I'm going to give you peace, that where I am, you may be also. Saw Jesus. The one who didn't suffer martyrdom, his name was John. But John did go through a little painful stuff, you remember? He got boiled in oil. And that's not bad enough. He was shipped, put on an island of Patmos by himself. But on this island, Again, guess what happens to him? He has a vision. If you read the book of Revelation, he sees Jesus. And it is so impactful to him until the Bible says that he fell down like a dead man in front of him. But then after that, some people believe they gave him the vision because he just needed some encouragement again. He needed to see Jesus. And maybe every one of us need a fresh look at Jesus. I mean, maybe every single one of us needs to understand. I mean, like these guys, when they said, up front when he told us, we knew what we were signing up for. And because Jesus would do that, you know. I mean, it's amazing how he grew his church. He'd get a big group of folks together, and then he'd come out and say something like this. All right, y'all ready for the message? And they said, yes. He said, here you go. Unless you eat my body and drink my blood, you're not going to be a part of anything I'm doing. And they fired him from Dale Carnegie course. It's not the way you win friends and influence people. He wasn't trying to win friends and influence people. He was talking to them. He knew the crowd needed to thin down a little bit. And he needed to find out who was with him and who was going to stand with him. And the Bible said they left. The crowd left. Just the disciples were there, and Jesus turned to the disciples. I mean, this is when you're not really taking ownership to try to build anything except the kingdom. He looks at his disciples and said, well, you going to leave too? If you are, go ahead. And Peter speaks up and says, no. You have the words of eternal life, and we discover them in you. We're not going anywhere. Where else would we go? There's no other place got life. This upside down thing, this losing life to find it, this whole concept of being a Christ follower. Did you sign up to go the distance? Or did you sign up that when it gets hard, you start complaining? Did you sign up thinking that everything would go your way? Did you sign up that I'll serve you and I will praise you with my hands high as long as everything is working okay? Or did you sign up to be a follower of Jesus and to say what he said, do what he did, experience what he experienced? Now granted, in our culture, you're probably not going to walk out of here and hit tribulation. They're probably not going to go out of here and they're going to put you on the Isle of Patmos. Even though in some of your work situations, you've been put there already, put you on the Isle of Patmos. But see, the Isle of Patmos is a place. But it also can be a situation. It can be a situation where, like John, who was on the Isle of Patmos, and it looked like Rome was still winning. Now, he lived into his 90s. So time had gone by. The church looked like it was just going slow and not working very well. And no doubt he could have been discouraged. Patmos is a place where that happens. And so did you sign up to when the going got hard that you'd quit? Or did you sign up that when the going got hard, if he could just give you another fresh vision of Jesus and of one you're following, the one who gave his life for you, that you are in fact a servant of his, that you're committed to him, that you're going all the way? It's a good question, isn't it? I'm going to give you a chance to ponder that. We're going to have, I thought, of one of the best ways to end this particular beatitude this season is to have communion together. And what you're going to have in your hands in just a moment is you're going to have the elements of some bread and some wine. And it was 2 years ago, Dean and I were at a conference together, and some of the folks there who were speaking at the conference were from Iran, and one of them talked about how his dad was killed there in Iran, and what was happening with the persecution, and the fact that he went in the Iranian army, and they knew of his dad, of course they knew of him, and he said, I stood there when I joined, and they called me into the office there. And said, the first thing they did, they looked at me and they said, and they knocked me to the ground. I got up and they hit me again. I got up and they hit me a third time. And then they said to me, we know who you are. And then he talked about how later on, as he made it through service, later on, as they were ministering around, that some of the surrounding places they went, is that they went to one place and they ministered to some guys who were in they were hiding out. And they hadn't had communion in several years because they thought that you had to have a clergy person there to have communion. And so they heard that he was coming through. And they were so excited because somebody now could serve them communion. And he said, as we sat in that room, and they sat with their backs against the wall there, and he said, it was the most unusual atmosphere. And he says, I finally asked him, I said, well, tell me what's going on in y'all's minds. And they said, oh, we're so excited about this. Because what we know is we are taking communion, and when his body was broke and his blood was shed, that we could walk out of that door. And what we're signing up for right here, we could walk out of that door, and that would be required of us. And we know when we're taking communion, that's what we're signing up for. So it's really special to us. And so chances are, again, none of you are going to walk out of here and that's going to happen to you. But the question really needs to be asked, though. As a Christ follower, did you sign up to go the distance? Did you sign up, and are you willing to worship and serve him no matter what? Just think about it. They're gonna pass out the elements. And if you're here visiting, this is open communion. And so we'd love for, if you're a believer, love for you to experience with us. And so if you would take the elements and hold them, and then in just a few moments, I'll come back and we'll have communion together.